Okay. You young folks there in the second row, would you check the clock? How much time do I have? They're covering my backside in this. Yeah. Okay. Well, today, one of the most expensive items in the family budget is health insurance. Not just the price of gasoline, as that's going up too, and it's incredible what it's going up anymore. It is so expensive that many people just cannot afford it. And as a result, are not really covered. Yet one can hardly afford to be without it, the way things are in our country. It certainly is expensive for us in the church, and buying insurance now for the ministry and any other employees of the church has really gone out of sight. And it's affecting only us. It affects, I think, also the UCG ministry as well. And also because of our age and the fact that we're not all in one single state. So the prices are just out of the roof. One of the other factors, too, is that insurance companies who do the insuring are quite uncertain because of the President Obama's health care situation, how it's going to affect them. And so they're charging more than probably they would have to. They want to make sure they're covered. They're still quite uncertain about that. So there's a lot of factors, but it certainly has been going up. Well, God never intended for man to be having this much sickness that we see in the world around us today. It's a big business, isn't it? We have many, many hospitals, all kinds of specialty clinics and everything to handle and try to help people with the sicknesses and diseases that we seem to contract today. I'd like to take some time here because I've had questions come up here recently about the subject of sickness and healing in the Bible and what we should and should not do. So I'd like to take a look at the subject today and what does the Bible have to say about sickness and healing in the time that we live in. I need a little bit of this water, but I have to almost reach to the floor to get it. All right. I'd like to begin by surveying a number of the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures on the subject of sickness and healing. Because a lot of times in the Church of God, people are confused. If I call for anointing and ask to be anointed, as the Bible instructs, then by going to a doctor, am I negating faith and saying that I'm trusting man? And I'm trusting his ways and instead of looking to and trusting God. Now, it's not just that people in the Church of God have had those questions over the years. You read about it every now and then in the news. It comes about where families do not take a child that is very seriously ill to give them medical treatment. As a result, then, the law goes after them and arrests them. You've probably heard of cases, one lady whose son had was a lymphoma type of cancer, and ran away from the state that they lived in just so he would not be treated with chemotherapy, which for that particular kind of cancer apparently is very effective. Well, they caught up with her and her son out in California and had to come back and face the courts and everything over that. A lot of it you may have heard over the years. There's one church that will not allow blood transfusions. And even if a child is in jeopardy of losing its life, the doctors or the courts have to immediately come in and take charge from the parents to save the life to give a needed transfusion. You've probably seen those kind of, or heard those over the years, cases like that. So it's worth for us to take a look at what does the Bible teach about this subject and what does it not teach. And so people are not just going around with certain doubts in their mind and wondering, do I lack faith? Is it am I faithless? What's wrong if I go to a doctor or whatever? Well, let's take a look and we'll see what the Bible shows. I want to begin in Genesis 17. Excuse me. In Genesis 17 and in verse 17, and this is the story of Abraham. And in verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Unbelievable, is what he is saying. This can't happen. He was looking elsewhere for the promise to be fulfilled. No, God had withheld for 25 years this promise had been given, and deliberately to teach him something, and Sarah, and to show him something. And if you look at chapter 18 and in verse 14, and the one who would later be Jesus Christ said to him, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And we know she was 90 years old when she had Isaac. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard when it comes to healing, creating life, restoring life? No, there is nothing too hard. And in this case, he delayed for 25 years. He had a purpose for doing this as well in their life, to show them something. As we survey and go forward here, Genesis 27, I want you to notice a few things about some of the patriarchs. Of course, they will be in the kingdom of God. We know that. Genesis 27 and in verse 1, Isaac, who was born when his mother was 90 and his father was 100. Now it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered him, here I am. The point here is, he was blind. He spent his latter years of life blind, could not see. And did God heal him? No, he never did heal him in this life. He didn't restore his eyes so he could see. I think it was somewhere close to 70 years of being blind. Lived, I think, 180 years, it says. Well, if we go a little bit further to chapter 48, what about his son Jacob? Isaac's son Jacob. Here in chapter 48 and in verse 1, now it came to pass, after these things, that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to go see their father, their grandfather. And then in verse 10, now the eyes of Israel, of course is Jacob, were dim with age, so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near, the sons near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. So just as his father Isaac spent the latter years of his life blind, so did Jacob. He lived on about another 17 years, if you read the rest of the story, before he died. He was sick here at this time. Obviously, he recovered, and God blessed him in that way to have enough recovery. He knew his days were shortened. He was a very old man at this time, as we see in this, as we read the story. One thing we see is that, yes, they faced many things like you and I and our generation faces. And they had certain sicknesses that came on, and they had blindness in their latter years. At least Isaac and Jacob did. We don't know about Abraham. It doesn't say about him. Well, let's go forward and come on forward a little bit further. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15 as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. And God said that what he would do for them. But it was conditional. It was conditional. Here in Exodus 15 and in verse 26, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So God says, I heal you, but notice the condition. If you obey me. Now, do you think that they would have the blessing of healing if they're worshiping Baal? Well, obviously not. Or in any other way, if they're having relations with the Moabite women, fornication and adultery, as they did later, obviously they're not going to be blessed with healing. One thing interesting when you look at, well, let's go over to chapter 23 of Exodus 23 and then verse 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Again, but with a condition. So you shall serve the Lord your God. Well, what if you don't? Well, if we don't serve the Lord our God, then we don't have that kind of blessing. Now, obviously, there were some who did, many who did not. And those, as mentioned in the sermonette, who were 20 years and up, they never made it into the promised land. They didn't serve God. The next generation, there were. What about Joshua and Caleb, as well as Moses? They were serving God. And I'm sure there were probably some others, too, who served and that he would bless. But it's interesting when you look at, and I won't turn to it, I'll just refer you to it, Leviticus chapters 13, 14, and 15. Leviticus 13, 14, and 15. There you have the instruction and the laws of quarantine for leprosy. So here they are out in the Sinai, and there were some who had contracted leprosy. That's why that had to be given. And, of course, the principle behind that for leprosy certainly applies also to other communicable diseases that can be spread, that you quarantine so that you don't infect the whole camp. But what does it reveal to us? It reveals that, yes, God did not heal every single person every single time they got sick. And he gave instructions when there's an outbreak of something communicable, you quarantine. I believe it was for 7 days, and then the priest was to take a look at him to see if there were signs of it still being there after 7 days. But they were isolated for 7 days. Well, you do the same thing today, depending on what we're talking about. And, you know, that was the strangest thing, because in the Middle Ages, the bubonic plague, which took millions, I guess, in Europe and killed them, the Jewish people in the ghetto in Warsaw, Poland, practiced those laws in Leviticus 13 through 15 of quarantine. And guess what? They were not having a problem with the plague. So the Catholic community around them, very superstitious, they blamed them for all of their people dying. And so then they started killing the Jewish people inside the Warsaw ghetto. And just out of ignorance. But had the priests read the Bible, and saw what the Jewish people were doing, just common sense, if one of our people gets sick with it, you isolate them until they get over it. And you don't continue to mingle. Now, you know, when you have some sickness, a lot of you stay home. Why? Because you don't want to spread it. That's practicing what we have right here in Leviticus 13 through 15. And so we don't spread things around. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, God, notice so far he's made the comment that he does heal. But that does not mean that there are not other situations where sickness may be. Well, first, before he can heal, there has to be, you got to get sick. Right? Otherwise, how can you heal if you're not first sick? So here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses here, inspired in this, writing this in verse 39. 32 and in verse 39, if I can find it, here it is. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Now some people might be troubled. God kills, isn't that breaking the commandment? Well, God gives life, does he not? He didn't say the reasons why. Could it be, if you read the 18th chapter of Leviticus, and you see how incredible the Canaanite people were in their practices, that God would kill them in his mercy. He's going to bring them up in the resurrection. But why let them live and get any worse into the debauchery they were already in? So anyhow, coming back here to verse 39, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. And I heal, he says, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. Yes, he is fully in charge. So he does a number of things, and he's behind a number of things, and one of them is healing. Certainly healing is a part of it. In Psalm 30, we come up now to the time of David, King David. In Psalm 30, Well, here's a man after God's own heart. It says two places in the Bible says that, right? So everything must have been just perfect for David. And nothing at all, I mean, after all, he's a man after God's own heart. He must have had absolute sterling health. But we read here in Psalm chapter 30, in verse 1 through 3, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul or my life up from the grave. So he was pretty close to death, apparently. And you have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit, to the grave, to Sheol in the Hebrew there is what that is talking about. Well, David experienced health problems as many other people do. God did not always instantly heal him, as we see in verse 2 and 3. And it indicates, but he was delivered in time. In time he was delivered. Now, we might look here at Psalm 103 while we're here. Psalm 103. And all of these can help us as we go along here to understand. And I will be approaching later medicine, use of medical doctors, because that's also in the Bible. But I'd like to kind of lay a foundation to show that we have a God who does forgive and a God who will heal and who does intervene. And we'll see this, and certainly he did with Jesus Christ when he came here. That was one of the things he did, came to heal people, didn't he? It's not quite like some of the extremism maybe you've seen on television, though, at times, or heard about. Here in Psalm 103, in verses 1 through 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, or O my life, or O my being, really is more correct. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Every single time, right? Well, we're going to see, no, not every single time. But does he bless us with his mercy and healing and health overall for our obedience to him? Yes. Much more so than if we did not. And we'll look at examples of God's servants, in some cases who got sick and died, and they were not healed in this life. And what was their response? And some who learned to accept a situation and realize, as Paul, I'll show you later, said, God said, my mercy is sufficient unto you, and did not heal him. Other times he did. So, and he has a purpose, he has a reason. It's for us. And to help us to learn and help us to grow. In cases where it's recorded, it's for all of us, isn't it? Not just only the particular individual. Well, we believe God forgives all our sins. Can we also believe that he would heal all of our diseases? As he says there in verse 3. Yes, he does. He may not do it right away. You know that Jesus Christ did not always, in every single case, instantaneously heal. Several cases and examples in the book of Luke, and where it says, within the hour, not when he spoke the word, but within the hour. In fact, the man whose daughter, he came to Jesus, and his daughter was near death at home. Maybe she was dead. I can't recall exactly the fact there on that. But anyhow, when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Because the guy said, look, I'm a man under authority. He was a commander, apparently, in the Roman army. And I tell them to go here, they go here, and so on. He said, and then Jesus said, I've never seen such faith even in Israel. Go your way. It's taken care of. When he got back home, which was apparently a considerable distance to go, he asked his servants, because when he got back, she was alive and well, when did this begin to happen? And they said, what it tells you there, within the hour, and he remembered that was the hour he had been talking to Jesus. And interesting when you see some of the instances of healing. It wasn't because they had what they had spent a great time going over the scriptures, because they didn't have the scriptures. They saw, they listened, and they believed. And I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'll come to that in just a little bit here. Let's look at a couple others. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Here's a couple of cases I want to touch on that sometimes people get hung up on and use these as though, you should never go to a doctor and because of what it says here, if I get to it. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. The story of Ahaziah. Moab rebelled against Israel, verse 1, after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. And so he sent messengers and he said to them, "Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron," or the Philistine city, "whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' And so Elijah departed." The point here is not the fact that he was, in this case, not really even seeking medical help as much as he was going to other gods to see if he could get some, almost like Saul going to the witch of Endor to see how the battle the next day was going to turn out, because God wouldn't answer him. And he wouldn't answer him because of what he had done and the fact that he would not repent and change his ways. Here we see this individual going down there to seek his help in some way by going to inquire of Baalzebub. I think it was, is that the god of the flies? I think it's even mentioned in the gospel accounts, Matthew 12, where the Pharisees said that he casts out demons by Baalzebub. You might recall that. So apparently this was one known by the Israelites from the Philistines. Another one that people will turn to is in 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. And the story of Asa, who was a king of Judah, the previous one, Ahaziah was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. This one is the southern kingdom, Judah. Asa started out, you can read on your own in chapters 14, 15, and leading up to 16. Most of his 40-plus years, 41 years that he reigned, it was pretty good. But something began to turn him around, starting in chapter 15, because he turned away from God in his latter years. And then he had a problem come up. And chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, God sent a prophet named Hananiah to bring a message to him. And he didn't like that message. He wasn't going to take any correction from a prophet. "Who do you think you are? I'm the king." So he threw him in prison. And then as you drop down to verse 12 and 13. "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet." Another translation says in his legs. "And his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." And a lot of times people have focused on that. See, it says physicians. That's right, and it says that as far as I can tell in the Hebrew as well. But what were the physicians being referred to at that time as opposed compared to physicians today? We're talking about people who involved themselves in the things that had to do with the worship of false gods, paganism. And that's what he was doing because he has rejected God. If you read just starting in verse 7 on, to the end of this chapter. Because we're going to see, before we're done here, that physicians are spoken of in the Bible in a very positive way, not negative. But this one scripture is one that people have latched onto and have not stopped to look at, wait a minute, well, what do you mean, what's it really talking about here when it uses physicians in this time, in this period of time? It's very similar to the previous king, Ahaziah, who went to Baalzebub of the Philistines to seek his medical aid and find out what the prognosis was going to be. So verse 13, so Asa rested with his fathers and he died in the 41st year of his reign. And certainly God did not heal him. because he in every way turned totally away from seeking God. And he had even done that before this had happened to his legs or his feet, whichever it was. Now in 2 Kings 13, we see one of God's prophets. 2 Kings 13, this is Elisha, who received the mantle from Elijah to take his place before Elijah was taken up into heaven, meaning the first heaven or the atmosphere, and then he was put back down on the earth. He did not go to the third heaven, which some people want to teach. In 2 Kings 13 and verse 14, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. And then Josiah, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen," as it goes on. Well, as he went on, he did die, and he got sick and he died. Did Elisha not have faith to be healed? Yes, he did have faith to be healed. He had not sinned, cutting himself off from God, such as either Ahaziah had done or Asa had done. That was not the case at all. God used his death for a greater purpose later on, as you read the story. And, well, I'll just tell you without turning to it, later on, the Syrian, the Syrian commander, whatever, dropped a body on the grave of Elisha. He came back to life. And God was showing, "This was my servant." Now, Elisha won't know that until the resurrection when he comes up, that what had happened. But God does things with a purpose, and maybe people at the moment it's happening can't see it. Well, usually you can't. It's later. It's later, usually, that you begin to see something and begin to recognize there is indeed, as God says, always a purpose behind it. In Isaiah 53, and then we'll go to the New Testament, I'll just touch on this quickly because we read this at the Passover. And this is a prophecy of the Messiah in chapter 53 and verse 4 and 5. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes," meaning his wounds, "we are healed." We are healed. His sacrifice, including that before he actually died. And this is repeated by Peter in 1 Peter. That by his wounds, things he suffered from the scourging, that it says we are healed. Now let's go to the New Testament and take a look at some of the scriptures on healing in the New Testament by going to Matthew chapter 8, which is a fulfillment of what I just read in Isaiah. And as he was early in his ministry, beginning here in chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, had mental problems, He cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, whether it was physical or mental. And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" And he has. I like to include that in the prayers when I anoint people when they're sick, because that indeed is the case. We are healed, it says, by his wounds and stripes. And he has taken upon himself our sicknesses, all of our sicknesses. Just as his sacrifice is worthy for all humanity that's ever lived in the past or ever will live in the future, because he is God. And so likewise, the sufferings that he went through are worthy for human beings, if we have faith and we're obedient, because there are conditions to it, to be healed, to be healed. If we turn to him and look to him for that. All right. Many times he talked about, let's notice here in Matthew chapter 9, I'm right here, Matthew 9 and in verse 29, some of the conditions. Here's a person who is blind. He would like to be healed in verse 27. Finally in verse 29, "Then he touched his eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.'" According to your faith, let it be to you. The man was healed. How much did this man know compared to what you know? I don't think he knew a lot. Many of these people, they saw what he was doing. They believed him. And because they did, they believed. They knew this was a man of God. Did they know he was a son of God? I don't think so. And he didn't reveal it early on, but later on he did. These people knew this is a man of God, and that God is using this man in some way. Did they understand the scriptures? No. Well, they understood some of the things because of the community they lived in. But as far as, did they have a Bible they could read? No. Unless they were really wealthy enough to buy a copy of the Septuagint, the Greek translation. Otherwise, they had to go to the synagogue where there was copies of scrolls in the synagogue. But usually they didn't get to read it, although Jesus did read it or quoted from it. He turned to it, and when he went into the one at Capernaum and said, "This day this prophecy has been fulfilled." So they could, but to sit down and just have Bible study, turning the scroll around and read it, that's, they couldn't do that. It would not have worked out. Notice in Luke 18, again, we see Luke 18 and in verse 42. Then Jesus said to him, and this again is a blind man, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him. Now the story here is when he's coming to Jericho. If you go back here and start in verse 35, he's coming down the road to Jericho. Here's this blind man, and the blind man hears this commotion, and he asks the people, "What's going on? What's going on?" Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's heading down the road he's on his way to Jerusalem through Jericho. So he starts making a disturbance, and they said, "Quiet, quiet, don't upset everybody." And finally it got his attention. He said, "Well, what can I do for you?" "Well, that I might have my sight." And so he said, "You have it." And then he goes on to say, "Because of your faith," there in verse 42. Now, he didn't know a whole lot, did he? He had heard about him. He knew this man was healing people. And he wanted to be able to see. And so... it's interesting when you look to see how much knowledge did he have. He didn't have a whole lot of knowledge. It certainly doesn't indicate that at all. Now, I'm going to kind of move along quickly here. He gives a commission to his ministry to heal the sick. Every time he gives a commission to send them out, even before, while he was still alive. Now, let me just cite a couple of them here. In Luke 9, verse 1 and 2, he sends the disciples who would become the apostles, the original 12, he sent them out. And in Luke 9, verse 1 and 2, one of the commissions that he told them to preach the gospel and what? To heal the sick. Heal the sick. He gave them the authority to do it. The authority to do it. In Luke chapter 10, is the only place in the gospel accounts where 70 people are sent out by twos. And in verse 1 and again in verse 9, he gave them a commission. He gave them the authority to heal the sick as well as to preach the gospel. Well, I will turn to Mark chapter 16 because this is what he gives to his ministry today as well as to those directly at that time. But it's recorded for all of us down through the ages. Here in Mark 16, verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned or judged. And these signs will follow those who believe.'" Notice that, for those who believe. And isn't that what the blind people and the examples we've looked at? Because you guys have believed, your sight is restored. "In my name they will cast out demons and they will speak with new languages." And they did. "And they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick." Notice that. "And they will recover." I won't take the time, but I think it's in Luke 14. There's one example. You think many times Jesus just told them to be healed, but you know he laid hands on people too? And in Luke's account, you'll see that, where he laid hands. And here he says to them that you lay hands on them. Lay hands on them. And then pray. And, of course, laying hands and anointing them with oil, as we will see later. As you get into the book of Acts, I'll cite some of the examples that are there. There were many healings mentioned in the book of Acts, as Luke records. Starting in Acts 3, verses 1 through 16, you have the beggar who wanted money. He was at the Damascus Gate. My wife and I have been at the Damascus Gate, and guess what? They're still there. and they have these ulcerated sores that they expose on themselves to get people to feel sorry for them and put money in the little can they're holding. And as our guide was telling us, they do that deliberately. They keep them that way. And you got this oozing in the, around the eyes and the face. And then the legs be exposed and just raw flesh. And we saw that also down at the in Hebron. We were able to go down there in the year that we were there. And at the tomb of the patriarchs, you had them outside the tomb area, the same thing. And our guides would just kind of quiet or over, you know, walk up to us quietly to just kind of say to us that they're doing that deliberately and keeping it that way. Anyhow, so that's what you had here at the Damascus Gate, the beggar in Acts 3. And silver and gold I have none, but that which I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Now, that man did not have faith to be healed. But that was for a sign that Peter had faith, certainly. In Acts 5, you find in verses 15 and 16 why Peter's shadow passing them there in Jerusalem, the people were healed. When you go to Acts 9, verse 36 through 42, Tabitha, whose name also was Dorcas, was resurrected from the dead. Resurrected from the dead. She had died. In Acts 19, verse 11 and 12, people were anointed with anointed cloths, which is why we follow that example today. If we can't get to a person to personally pray and anoint them, we will mail a cloth. I anoint it, as other ministers do too. We have a cloth all cut out. And I will take the oil and put it on my fingers and on the cloth, and we'll put our hands over it and pray about it and then send it to the individual. And why do we do that? Well, because Paul did that in Acts 19, verse 12. He set the example. Where did he get that from anyhow? The commentaries say that that came from the fact that the woman who had was at the issue of blood for many years went up and touched his garment. And he said, "Who has touched me?" And the apostle said, "Well, the people all around, everybody, anyone could." "No, I perceive virtue has gone out from me." He turned, and here's this woman. She thinks she's in big trouble. And he said, "No, look, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you." So, going on, Acts 20 and verses 7 through 12, you have a man resurrected who fell from the third loft while Paul was speaking. See, I'm not the only one that speaks and people go to sleep on me. I'm in good company. So here we had a guy, literally, I mean, this is comical, except, I mean, well, Paul then went up to down there quickly, and some of you might recall Gerald Waterhouse many years ago, and I know a lot of you may not know who I'm talking about, many of you do. And he would speak on for 3 or 4 hours. And people, when's it going to end? When's it going to end? Paul spoke to midnight. And I think it really was midnight, too. And this fellow finally just, I mean, he just fell out. So, it's not that he wanted to be disrespectful to Paul. I'm sure he was a really nice, converted man. But, you know, the... what is it? The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Well, God was merciful, and he was resurrected. Apparently, he probably broke his neck from where he fell. So I'll just say this. When you're at the feast, young kids, and you're up there in that balcony, and I know why you're up there. because your parents are down here and you're up there. And I've seen that in the past. Just remember this example. And don't go to sleep if you're on the front row of the balcony. Okay, let me move along here. In Acts 28, Paul, well, there you have the example on the island of Malta where he's healed after a venomous snake bit him. And he tossed it into the fire. There are times, though, when God withholds healing because of the attitudes of brethren. That is brought out in Scripture as well, and we covered that as we prepared for the Passover in 1 Corinthians 11, and about verse 29 and 30. And as a result, many sleep among you, he said, because of the attitude of how they were judging one another, how they were, many problems in that church at that particular time. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. As I just mentioned, it's recorded how Paul was healed of a snake bite. He fought lions twice. I didn't read that, but he mentions that in Philippians, I believe. He was beaten, apparently even almost entirely to may have even died and was brought back to life because of the beatings he went through at times. God was very merciful and spared him time after time, but then when we come to 2 Corinthians 12, we notice he had this affliction that got to him. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me," not that he heard voices, but this was what he perceived from the fact that God was not answering. He was actually telling him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, that's a fantastic example of faith right there. That when he realized after seeking God's intervention three times and there's no answer, there is an answer. The answer is, "I choose not to heal you at this time on this situation." But later on, he healed him of the snake bite, which would have, and that really stunned everybody that saw that one because they knew that particular snake, if you get bit by it, you've had it. Then they started to worship Paul and he had to stop them from doing that. At that time. But here is the approach that we should take. I can't say why. We ask the wrong question a lot of times. People will ask, "Well, why is this happening? Why is God let?" I don't know why. And generally, I have yet to run into anybody who said, "You know what, now I know why." God doesn't always tell us why. In fact, I can't think of examples of where people suddenly, it dawns on me, now I know why this happened to me. But what I have noticed is when people have the attitude like you see that Paul had here, later on they'll say, "You know, I really grew. I really grew in faith. I really grew in understanding of God's way. It has opened my mind to see things that I never saw before had I not gone through this." Well, you know, I think when people come to understand and see that, maybe that answers the question of why God let it go on. Because I wanted you to see that. Maybe we could answer, like in the situation of Job. It went on for months. And Job was ready to debate with God. I'm a just man. Why are you letting this happen to me? Well, you get to the end of the book. And we see why. And let me go on here and just summarize a few things, and then I want to get into some things on physicians, and I'll end it up. Let me summarize here so far what we've had. Why sickness? What do we see in the Bible? There are many different reasons for sickness and healing in the Bible. Sometimes illness was a direct punishment from God. In some cases where people had turned away from God. You saw that with Asa and Ahaziah. Sometimes it was a result of physical causes. Sometimes it was related to inheritance. God heals through Christ and his ministry. God heals his servants today, as the New Testament shows, and we will see. And there are conditions for healing, such as obedience and faith or belief. Faith without works, of course, would be dead, as James said. The wrong spiritual attitude of brethren toward brethren is an important part of this, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, and we saw as we led into the Passover. And also we can see that sickness is a trial. It is a trial. Paul faced a trial. And it's how we face it, what we learn from it, how we can grow from it. Now, is the use of doctors or medicine forbidden in the Bible or contrary to trusting God for healing? That's the question that always comes up that people want to know. Well, if I ask you to anoint me, and then I go over to the doctor and he gives me a prescription or whatever, well, isn't that trusting him and not trusting God? Well, how about both? Let's take a look and see what the Bible says here. I'll just refer you to one. In Genesis 17, you have the circumcision is given. That happens to be surgery, isn't it? That is a surgery. That's the first place where we hear of one, Genesis 17. But if you go to Genesis 50 is the first place we have the physicians being mentioned in Egypt. It's interesting, if you've seen in some of these shows, how that they practiced a certain amount of medicine. A lot of it had to do with what we today would call quackery. But they experimented in all kinds of things, even brain surgery. Where did we get the Caesarean session for helping a woman have a birth? It came from the Romans, because that's what they did. And the Egyptians, by the way, did cut into the skull for whatever reason, I don't know if they had any knowledge of what they were doing. It's kind of like George Washington. He died not of, he had pneumonia, but what'd they do for it? They took blood. I mean, they bled him. It was superstition. Well, if we let them bleed enough, then they'll probably get well. Yeah, bleed enough, you die. anyhow, you don't want to. But I mean, that wasn't based on science. That wasn't based on knowledge. It was based on ignorance and superstition. Here in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 2, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel, or Jacob. And then he would take him back and bury him in the land of Canaan, as it was at that time. So here we see physicians, they knew how to embalm. By the way, have you ever been to any of the museums and seen some of the Egyptian mummies that go back to this period of time? I have in Chicago, as Fields Museum up there in Chicago, and they have them downstairs. And it's an amazing thing how they could embalm those things, bodies, to last 3,000 plus years. And still, quite a bit. I mean, it's not bones anymore. I mean, it still has much of what was originally flesh or skin around it and everything. Let's go forward. Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And here Solomon makes this comment concerning medicine. In Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Yes, a merry heart is good like a good medicine. There can be bad medicines too, obviously. One has to, understand a little bit of what they're doing and what they're taking. You can take the wrong thing. I have to admit, when I see these commercials on TV, and they go through so fast you can't possibly get it all, but this long list of possible side effects, cancer, suicide, and they can... Boy, I need to try that drug, right? So you have to use common sense. Yes, you better consult with your doctor on some of these things. We have two doctors in the Fort Myers Church, and it's interesting talking with them about a number of these things. And I was talking to Scott Greer here last, was it a week or two back now, about something came up. I asked him about, and I mentioned that about some of these commercials. Oh, and the, if you go to the drugstore and you get to fulfill a prescription, you know, you get this piece of paper comes with it, tells you all the possible side effects and everything. He said, don't read that because you'll never they have to put that all on there. But he said, we do really watch very carefully with the patient because everybody is different. But they have to put all of those possibilities on there, and it's not going to be something that will react at, to the general population in that way. But there's always somebody here, the minority individual, that their body can't tolerate it, so they have to put it on the label because of one or two people or whatever. And there are others that they do have to watch certain ones, and whether there's a reaction to the drug or not. It can be very helpful, but it also, depending on the individual, it could be dangerous too. Let me move along. So Solomon mentions a good medicine. How about Isaiah 38? King Hezekiah has a boil. He's about to die. And Isaiah comes back to him, and in verse 21 of Isaiah 38, he says, now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover, to draw out the poison. Draw out the poison. Well, what's the matter? Didn't they have faith? No, obviously the two go together. You might even, the principle of faith without works is dead. I mean, when you can sit there and do something that would help you, you don't just, well, I can't do it because I went. And I had ran into this once up in North Carolina. I had a fellow who could have done something to help himself, and he refused to listen to the ministry telling him, well, you need to, they can help you with this. I want God to do it. I want God to, like he's demanding God to do it. I'm going to trust God. Well, you mean, it's your human reasoning that you're putting a block up there. Because if you look at all the scriptures, we're going to see that, yes, a good medicine was used. Physicians were, there's nothing negative about them here in the Bible. Let's go on to some others here because I'm going to keep moving here. Jeremiah chapter 8. Let's go to Jeremiah 8. Well, you've heard the song many times. Jeremiah 8 and in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Showing what? Jeremiah understood, look, the balm in Gilead is the medicine and the physician. Isn't there anyone there who can help them so they can get well again? Now, of course, their sickness was spiritual, but he's using the analogy. But it tells us something about society at that time in 600 B.C. that they did use, had a certain amount of medicine, certain amount of medical knowledge. Certainly not anything like today, I'm sure, as we all know that. In Jeremiah 30 and in verse 13. Jeremiah 30 and in verse 13. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines, Judah, the house of Judah. You have no healing medicines for what you have. But now he's using that, of course. He's talking, they have, their problem was spiritual. But by making that reference means that there were healing medicines for things that ailed people in the society. But in your case, there are none because it is a spiritual sickness that you have, Judah. Chapter 51 and verse 8 of Jeremiah, 51:8. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm, which is a medicine for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Perhaps, but perhaps not. let me list a couple others. If you are injured, what do? You seek medical help for your injury. Where do you find that in the Bible? An example of that, I won't turn to it. I'll give it to you just so I can move along. Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 21. Ezekiel 30 and in verse 21. It's interesting when Jesus Christ comes and the new temple is set up in Jerusalem and the river goes out from under it down to the, Dead Sea. what's going to be on the banks? Trees for what? Healing. Healing. Something in those trees that will, as the nations, as the people come up to Jerusalem, that they can partake of its fruit or its leaves or whatever, and it will have healing in it. All right, Luke chapter 5. Let's go here and take a look in the New Testament. Luke 5. And in verse 31, Jesus answered and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So even in his day, in the first century, there were physicians. And it's spoken in a positive sense, using the analogy here, of course, of the physical to the spiritual, in this statement that he gives. Chapter 4, verse 23 of Luke, 4:23. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" That's verse 22. Verse 23, and he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" It was a proverb used at that time, but it's used in a positive sense. Of the physician, heal yourself. One last one here, and we'll conclude. In Colossians chapter 4, this is an interesting thing of what Paul said concerning Luke. Colossians chapter, 4, verse 14. He just simply makes the statement as he's concluding to this church. He says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Now, this letter was written from prison around 60 AD in Rome. He didn't say, "Luke, the beloved evangelist." He was. But he said, "the beloved physician." And that, I think, says something right there. You know, in Luke's ministry, I'm sure that he helped people from whatever medical perspective he could, with what knowledge they had at that time and that age, to help individuals. And that's how that Paul referred to him, as the beloved physician. Well, in conclusion or summary of some of these things that we've covered today, it's obvious that we should responsibly take care of ourselves with all reasonable means at our disposal. That's not a lack of faith to be taking care of oneself, looking out and watching. We should ask ourselves, will seeking medical aid help me? In most cases, when you know that if you ask the question, is obviously it possibly will be, you want to get the facts. You want to weigh the pros and cons. You want to get more than one opinion. In fact, insurance companies require that on a number of things that you might be considering. And you do want to discuss it to find out whether is this the best thing for me to do. Well, what are the spiritual responsibilities that we should also be doing in time of sickness? A lot of times people do not do this. We should ask ourselves, well, why don't we? Notice here James chapter 5. James 5. When you truly are sick, and you're too sick to go to work, or too sick to be around people because you might spread things, you may want to consider what the Bible says in James 5, verse 14 through 16. In verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Well, you know, you may ask, a lot of times people may not have committed any particular sin, and maybe they're not healed right away. There are cases, of course, which we've had in the church over the years where people indeed had sinned and they were sick because of it. And coming into the church, they had sexually transmittable diseases, AIDS in Africa. We've had people over there die of AIDS. And was that the result of sin? Well, certainly it was. And you would ask, certainly, for God's forgiveness when anointing there for their past and what they had done before they had come to the knowledge of the truth. There are other things, too. How about the abuse of alcohol, what it can lead to, certain sicknesses and problems? Would you want to ask for forgiveness? Yes. Those are examples of some of the sins that might have brought on a particular sickness or another. So we definitely should be anointed, though. In most all cases, when I've anointed people, I am not aware of any particular sin that's causing the sickness that I'm anointing for. The biggest, I guess, is getting old, more than anything else. And we have many things that happen as we age and get older. Well, I think as we can begin to see, because sometimes people will ask the question, well, is it God's will to heal me? I don't know. I believe God will heal me if it's his will, if it's his will. Well, what is his will? Well, let's take a look here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's see. And in verse 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? You know, every scripture in the Bible that I've read about, that we've read already, having to do with God's healing, is positive, isn't it? It's positive. Now, he has, in some cases, withheld healing for a purpose and a reason. But it's usually, it always is, that the statements are a positive statement that I will heal. A couple things I think we should look at. Mark chapter 11. I'm going to take a couple more scriptures here. Mark 11. This is, I think, very important. It goes along with some of those individuals who came to Christ asking for healing if they were blind or whatever the case might have been. Mark 11 and verse 22, we'll start there. So Jesus answered and he said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you that whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Are these empty words? No. But God decides when, doesn't he? Believe that you will have them, but God reserves in his wisdom and purpose how and when. That is for his decision. Some people think, well, if it doesn't come instantly or within 24 hours, then, you know, so much for that scripture. Uh-uh. We are to diligently seek God, and we are to believe. And one day it will be fulfilled. Did Paul stop believing in God's healing after the fact of three times beseeching God? No, he did not. And then another requirement, frankly, is right here in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. I wonder sometimes if there's something like this with, that God may be withholding healing. That's something to consider. Well, obviously, it may be a time when we're in serious sickness. We want to increase our time of prayer and Bible study and fasting as well to seek for God, to draw closer to God and ask as a result for his mercy to intervene. Well, in conclusion, brethren, the Bible does show that God heals, and he heals today. It wasn't just in Bible times, as some might say. Let's believe his promise, and let's trust him that he will heal us today.